You know the words that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, as he encourages us to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about a hope that's in us. But in your heart, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, or meekness and fear, in the King James Version. It's not that Christians don't have doubts occasionally, but you guys are here because you believe in God. But we also need to be equipped to be able to share our faith in a 21st century world of many skeptics. And I'd like tonight's lesson to help us in that process of being able to give an answer to anyone who asks us, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in God? Isn't that outdated? Didn't science just prove the need for God, or whatever they say? Now, this lesson tonight is not comprehensive, but it's introductory to those thoughts. Obviously, Christianity is founded on a faith in a supreme being, an almighty, a creator, an eternal God. Christianity moves beyond a faith in that eternal God to the faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And tonight I'd like to share with you some reasons why I believe that to be so, why I believe in what I cannot see, an eternal, almighty, spiritual being that created us and the universe around us. Maybe you've heard the saying, seeing is believing. But that's not really quite biblical. The Bible says we walk by faith and not sight. So in reality, what we should say is believing is not seeing. We believe not on the basis of having seen God, but actually not having seen God. But what we have seen, if you will, are the footprints of God. So let's say you're walking through the woods, and there's been a rain shower or two in recent days, and you see some tracks on the path. And those tracks don't say Nike on them, and it appears to be the tracks of an animal. And you begin to count the toes, and if you're a country boy, maybe you can identify what animal that is by the tracks. Because the animal has left its footprints for you. God has entered our universe. Of course, he's always been here, but God has entered our universe and left some footprints. God has entered our lives and left some footprints for us. And I'd like to share with you tonight some of those footprints of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We believe in an invisible, powerful, eternal God that we do not see. What are God's footprints that tell us that God has crossed our path? We have footprints that appeal to the mind and footprints that appeal to the heart. And I'm going to develop those separately. I'm going to do the mental footprints first. The footprints that, if you will, speak to our minds, reason to believe on the basis of intellectual argument for the existence of God. There are four classical philosophical proofs of the existence of God. If you're taking notes, the first is cosmological. Now, that's a big fancy word that means cause and effect. If you see a certain effect, you know that had to have a certain cause to make that happen, didn't it? The traffic jam on I-80 didn't just happen by accident. Yes, it did. There was an accident that happened, right? There was something that caused the traffic jam. Maybe it was just too many people on the road at the same time. Who knows? Maybe it was like that semi that lost its load of chickens in cages down on Interstate 80 last week. That was an interesting experience navigating, by the way. The cosmological argument says, if you see the effects of God, that means there was a cause that caused this. There was a supreme being that caused this outside of the natural realm and the spiritual realm. The cosmological argument is a cause and effect argument. The existence of the cosmos itself and of life requires a, quote, big enough power to produce it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. Paul's point is, men should look for the footprints of God and see the effect of creation and realize that that requires an appropriate creator to create what we see in the universe. That's the cosmological argument. Argument number two, again, this is the mental footprints of God. fancy word is the teleological argument. It comes from the Greek word teleos, which means end, purpose, or design. The teleological argument says the presence of design shows that there was a designer intelligent enough to make it. Now, I drive a Subaru Forester. Now, how many of you believe that that Subaru Forester came about because a bunch of parts got stuck in a box and an earthquake happened in California, shook all the parts, and out jumped this car? Anybody believe that? No. Because the evidence of design of that vehicle required there be a sufficient designer of intelligence and goodwill to put these parts together and to make the parts in the first place. So the teleological argument is found in Scripture as well. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. The design in the universe demands an adequate designer. Psalm 119, verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made by God. We're created by God in a fearful and wonderful way. You examine the human body, and we know so much more about life now and the human form and the animal kingdom as well. You just see all of the design in the universe, and you say, this happened by accident? No. No, not at all. The design of the human nature in the human body require a wise, intelligent designer. From the telescope to the microscope, we have strong evidence for the existence of a being big enough, if you will, a big enough cause to cause this design to happen. The third argument is the moral argument. So we've got the cosmological argument, the argument of cause and effect, the teleological argument, which is the argument from design. And the third is the moral argument. And the basis of the moral argument is the existence of a moral creation, i.e. man, demands a moral creator. You do not get morality just arising out of a vacuum. Morality comes from a moral person. Your children don't automatically become moral individuals. They become moral individuals because you're a moral person. Because they live around moral people. If they live around immoral people, guess what happens? You know what I'm talking about. The existence of morality in the human race is an argument for the existence of God, but because it requires a moral creator, one with personality and values. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, the Gentiles show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts because personality and morality come from a personal and moral being. Now, the fourth argument that appeals to the mind for the existence of God is called the ontological argument, and it's the most slippery and hardest to grasp. Grasp it if you can. If you don't worry about it. Here's the ontological argument. The fact that you can even think about God supports the idea of His existence, because the idea of a God is so fantastic outside our realm of experience. How could it be thought about if it was not actually true? That's the ontological argument. It's a little complex, but that's the basis of it. So if you want to look at the footprints that God has left us that appeal to our minds, think of the cause and effect argument of cosmological, the teleological, the design argument, the moral argument, and then the ontological argument. Those are footprints that God has left us that show us of His existence. But secondly tonight, there are footprints that speak to the heart. Not just to the mind, but to the heart of man. N.T. Wright suggests four echoes of God's voice, is what he calls them, that speak to our heart. One is, within human beings, the desire for justice. The desire of justice points to a supreme being who is just. Even little children know the world is not right. You don't have to spend too much time on the playground until somebody will yell out, "It's not fair!" Right? We have an intuitive sense of right and wrong. That innate sense of the world is not right, but it should be right, is our yearning for justice in the universe. We want to put the world right. But the more we try to put the world right, the more we fail. Adolescent idealism that we can just do enough tweaks in the way things work and it'll all turn out all right, either gives way to cynicism and despair or it gives way to faith. Faith is a better choice, by the way. The cry of the civil rights movement was a cry for justice. Dr. Martin Luther King often quoted from Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, "But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." There is something within us, innate within us, that yearns for justice. Where did that come from? That's part of the moral image of God. And this is a justice, the desire for justice in humanity is a footprint of God that appeals to the heart, not just to the mind. Number two, a second footprint that appeals to the heart is our innate spirituality. God made us as spiritual beings. He made us to yearn for God Himself and for each other in relationship. We'll deal with the spirituality of yearning for God first. Man thirsts for God, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water. My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's from David. David is saying that innate within me is a spirituality. I want to connect with a creator. I want to connect with a being above me. I recognize there is a supreme being, and I want to connect to that. That spirituality is innate within man. And interestingly enough, when a particular religion and a culture is on the decrease, guess what happens to take its place? Some other religion arises because men innately recognize their spirituality. The third evidence for the footprints that speak to the heart of the God's existence is the relationships, our desire for relationships, the fact that we were made for relationships. Very few human beings prefer to be a hermit. Now, there are some times when I'm traveling Interstate 80, I'd like to be a hermit. I'd like to have a little less company on the freeway. And you may find yourself surrounded by such a mass of people in the Bay Area that you might say, I'd just like to go up to the mountains and be a hermit. But you know, after a while, we yearn for company. After a while, the quiet just turns our hearts and we want to have relationship with people. God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. I think God knew what he was talking about. We yearn for relationship. I believe personally that our need for relationship is a mirror of the Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Because Father, Son, and Spirit have been in relationship with each other since eternity. And God has made us in his image where we yearn for relationship, for connection to other people. A fourth footprint that speaks to our hearts is the presence of beauty in the natural world. Now, the western states are beautiful. California has a lot of natural beauty. You been to Yosemite? That's gorgeous, isn't it? Even the deserts have a beauty of their own. The design of the world points to God, but the beauty in that design doubly points to God. Because our God is a God of goodness, he makes a world of beauty that we can enjoy. And I wonder if that beauty does not mirror to some degree the beauty of his face, his character, his being. While the footprints that speak to the mind were effective in the modern era, the 20th century, today we also need to speak to people's hearts. We're in postmodern era, we're in the 21st century. And some of these echoes to the heart that N.T. Wright suggests, these footprints of God that speak to our hearts may be as effective, if not more, than the rational arguments for the existence of God in today's society. Where did the yearning for justice come from? Where did our innate spirituality come from? Where did our desire to connect with others and relationship come from? Where did beauty arise if there is no ultimate creator? The footprints speak to the mind, yes, but they also speak to the heart. Now let's talk a little about atheism and agnosticism, what they are, and explain that just a little bit. The A before atheist, the A actually negates the theist. You notice the word theism in atheist? Theism is someone A theist is someone who believes in God. An atheist does not believe in God. The A negates the theist, okay? And the same is true with agnostic. What's the root word of agnostic? Gnosis, Greek word for knowledge. The agnostic says, I don't know if God exists or not. Gnosis is knowledge. Put an A before it, it negates it. So the agnostic says, I don't know if God exists or not. By the way, someone called an agnostic an atheist with cold feet. Just not quite going and willing to go across the line and say God does not exist. And so they say, I'm not sure if God exists. My dad spent most of his life proclaiming that he was an agnostic. Maybe you've noticed the Bible does not attempt to prove the existence of God. Now, I've referenced some verses, but the Bible does not sit down and make a cohesive argument, a settled argument, a concentrated argument for the existence of God. The Bible just assumes the existence of God. Some of the verses we've looked at do show us the existence of God and evidence for it, but the Bible does not set out to prove the existence of God. That's not its purpose. It assumes the existence of God, and the Bible's purpose is to help us live in relationship to this God. The Bible assumes the existence of God is self-evident. Many years ago, William James wrote a book titled The Will to Believe. And among his points is that pure logic is not the only thing that dictates our beliefs. There are tendencies of passion and will associated with belief. Hence his book, The Will to Believe. In short, faith is a matter of the heart as well as a matter of the mind. Now, I'm not saying as Christians we should abandon reasoned apologetics for our faith in God. I'm saying in today's world, those intellectual proofs alone may not convert the heart. We have to find ways into people's hearts, not just into people's minds. Because conversion is a conversion of the whole person, not only of their mind, but also of their will. And most of our human behaviors are not purely based on rational thought. If they were, advertisements on TV would be different. Have you noticed? I've been watching the news several weeks on TV, and many of the news advertisements are for prescription drugs. I guess that's because I'm getting older, and older people watch the news on TV, and the producers and sellers of advertising know that, so they sell it, the advertising on the news, to older people. And they advertise drugs. And they're advertising the drugs, and in the background, the legal system requires of our nation all of these side effects and bad things that could happen. And what are they showing you in pictures? They're showing you, you know, everybody's happy and joyous while they're saying, well, this could cause this, 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 and this, and this. I find that totally ironic. What I'm saying is, if it was only a matter of information, if it was only a matter of the mind, they wouldn't have to have those pretty pictures on there, would they? To distract us from all of the side effects that the drugs can cause. In practical terms, the choice of atheism is often influenced by our behaviors as well as our beliefs. When a Christian loses their faith, maybe they go to a university setting and they come back not a believer anymore. What happened? Was it the fault of the school? Was it a fault of the atheistic professor? It may have contributed to it. I'm not saying it won't. But what often happens is the moral compromises that young man or that young woman make on that campus lead them to abandon their faith, and here's why. We aim for a concurrence between what we believe and what we practice. That is what's called integrity, when we have a concurrence between what we believe to be true and what we actually do. But what happens when I start behaving in ways that I don't believe are healthy and right? Well, after a while, I'm going to either abandon my belief so I can continue to do these behaviors, or I will abandon these behaviors so I can continue to hold my faith, my belief. You see what I'm talking about? That's what actually happens in many cases. Behavior affects belief just as belief affects behavior. We strive for that concurrence between what we believe to be best and what we actually do. And sometimes we give up what we believe because we're so in love with the sin that we're practicing And we are seeking that concurrence. And the only way we do that is to give up our faith. Not a good choice, but it happens. Here's what Paul said to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Sin suppresses truth in our lives, doesn't it? Or Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the Bible, the word fool usually does not necessarily mean one who is stupid in the mind. It means someone who is morally depraved, someone who is not thinking of God, not putting moral actions into their life. The fool in Scripture is the morally depraved individual. And I think this verse tells us that the morally depraved individual has told himself that he's not responsible to the Supreme Being, so he can do what he wants. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So our behaviors affect our belief, and our beliefs affect our behaviors. But there's another reason people became atheists or agnostics. And this one's very personal because it concerns my father. My father grew up in a family that was extremely religious, but from his point of view, extremely harsh, extremely authoritarian. At the ripe old age of 17, he joined the army because he thought it was a better choice than living at home. That takes a lot, reflects a lot on his situation. My father was always a good moral man, but he ran from faith. His parents' faith he did not embrace. They were of a holiness background. They believed in Jesus, but they were extremely strict with moral issues, and he felt like he had no wiggle room at all, and he was just felt like he was being rode to death by them and by the church they attended. And here's the lesson for us. Highly authoritarian parenting and highly authoritarian religion lays a groundwork for people to become agnostics, as my father was for years, or even atheist. The number of children of authoritarian parents raised by an authoritarian church has escaped faith by claiming to be atheist or agnostics. Now, the good news for my father is he eventually became a Christian, but it took my mom 42 years of marriage before changes happened. 42 years to being married to a fine Christian woman before my dad would make a change. And frankly, he had cancer at the time, and he knew his time on earth was short. But he ran from God for years because of his highly authoritarian parenting and authoritarian religion in which he lived. Now, what do I mean by authoritarian? It's an oppressive control that does not show love. It's discipline without love being seen and administered. If you will, it's the spanking without the hug afterwards. Can I say it that way? Now, you need to understand there's a difference between authoritarian religion and authoritarian parenting and authoritative parenting and authoritative religion. Authoritative parenting and authoritative religion is healthy. That simply recognizes there is an order, that God is in charge. And parents are in charge of children. Parents are the authority over children. That's biblical. And we need to maintain that. But authoritarian parenting tends to discipline without showing obvious love. Now, love may be in the parent's heart, but the love is not communicated. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 teaches not authoritarian parenting, but authoritative parenting. Parents are in charge of their children, but not to be overbearing. Listen to what Scripture says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So atheists and agnostics have chosen not to believe. While that choice may be based on intellectual doubts, often the choice is based on feelings, may have been based on a wrong background, a behavioral background from their parents or the church they were raised in, where they did not sense the love of God. And here's the point. If God is simply a tyrant, why would you want to go to heaven and be with the tyrant? God is not a tyrannical person. He is a God of wrath against sin. There's no question about that. But God is on our side. He's there to bless us. He's there to bless us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul wrote. Obviously, God is for us. Sometimes we fail to grasp the love of God and end up running from Him and develop the doubts in our minds because we're not sure we want to be with a God that seems tyrannical in our lives. You see, the first temptation was a temptation to disbelieve the goodness of God. Think of the serpent in the garden, right? He got Adam and Eve to doubt if God really had their best interest at heart. Oh, God said you're not supposed to do this. Well, God knows that once you do, your eyes are going to be open. God's keeping something good from you, is what Satan says, right? When we fail to grasp the goodness of God, we run from Him. Parents, I'm not telling you not to discipline your children. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. I'm saying do not be heavy-handed in that discipline. As Paul said, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't be authoritarian in their lives and fail to show them love. If you spank them, give them a hug. Make sure they know that they are loved and valued and appreciated, but do discipline them. Lastly tonight, we want to talk about faith as a choice to believe. We've noticed that the unseen God has left His footprints in the universe, footprints that appeal to the mind, the four classic arguments for the existence of God, and footprints that appeal to the heart that tend to work better in the 21st century, more in the postmodern world. Both are true. Listen to what Paul said to those on the Athenian Mars Hill. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 27. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from us. For in Him we live, move, and have our being. God wants to be sought. God wants to be chosen. God wants us to seek Him out, to seek relationship with Him. God is not playing hard to get. He's there, but He's standing far enough from us we cannot see Him with our physical eyes. He wants us to approach Him by faith. Faith with good reason behind it, but by faith. God wants to be sought. He wants to be chosen. Okay, girls, let's say you were back in the courting days. Think about that. Maybe you were a teenager, young adult. And this guy calls you. And you kind of had your eye on him a little bit. But this guy calls you and says, well, the last four girls have turned me down. You want to go out with me this weekend? What's your reaction going to be? No thanks. Because you want to be chosen, don't you? You want to be favored. You want to be sought. You don't want to be the last one chosen. You want to be the first one chosen. God wants to be chosen. He wants us to choose Him, to long for Him, to want relationship with Him, to see Him as He is, as a God of love and a God of acceptance through the blood of His Son. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So tonight, as I recap the lesson, why do we believe in God? Thousands of reasons, but tonight we've seen we believe in a Creator because it's rational to do so. There's things from appeal to the mind, footprints of God that appeal to the mind. We also saw footprints of God that appeal to the heart, that are attractive, that make faith in God attractive, a good thing for us, so we can see the goodness of God. And we also believe because we have chosen to believe. We believe the evidence, but also we believe the goodness of God seen through His Son, Jesus Christ. Unbelief does not satisfy the mind. It does not satisfy the heart. It's holding God at arm's length. It's pushing away from our Creator. God wants us to just embrace Him. He wants us to yearn for Him in relationship to Him. Tonight, mainly, I've discussed why I believe in God. I want to close with a question. Do you believe on God? Some people believe in God's existence, but they don't yet trust Him fully. They don't yet submit their lives to Him. You believe on God when you see the need to believe on God, when there's value there for you, when you see there's no other hope outside of believing on God, and you sense His goodness. You believe on God when you sense that God is good, that God is for you, God wants to bless you. And then you also believe on God when you see the need for using the time and the opportunity that's before you. Because the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel doesn't last forever. We've had several that we know passed recently. Their lives on earth are gone. They're Christian people, and therefore they have before the throne of the Lord. But we know that if we put ourselves at arm's length from God on a continual basis and fail to turn to Him, we will be apart from Him in eternity. Because God yearns to be chosen, desired, and submitted to. And if God be God, He is worthy of your life and of mine. Tonight, if you need to respond to the call of the gospel in some way for prayer or to put the Lord on in baptism, we invite you to the God of the universe who yearns to be chosen. Choose Him tonight. Let's stand and sing. Stand and sing. Stand and sing.